of the divine origin of the Bible itself. And in fact, this area and the creation science area, they're two vital areas, I believe, which we'll be using in Angelical Out. You'll see that more as we go forward. So tonight, we're looking at Bible prophecy predicted modern technology. And we're going to have a look at a few things. Now, when I first put this together, I thought, do we have enough material? I quickly found out that I had so much material, we could do about three of these presentations. So I had to basically choose what to present tonight. One thing that we have to be very clear about is that Bible prophecy shows the uniqueness of God. And notice what it says in Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now you notice he says, I am God and there is none else, or there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. If you were to go to a book like the Quran, you will see nothing at all resembling Bible prophecy. It is absolutely unique to the Bible, showing the end from the beginning. And what we see, there's many things that it covers, such as historical events, times, people. We're looking at technology tonight. And Bible prophecy may be literal or symbolic. An example of a literal Bible prophecy is in the book of Daniel, where it talks about the literal timeline of the Messiah leading up to the birth of Christ and then his ministry and what he does. And that's an example of a literal prophecy. And there's other examples. We'll look at some which are symbolic tonight as well. So here's a few examples which we should be familiar with. We should be familiar with some of these all of these examples, because I know for a fact, except for the technology area, I know for a fact all of these have been covered in this church in sermons. Historical events such as the first coming of Christ, many, many prophecies predicting that. You should know at least a few of those. Israel becoming a nation again, many, many prophecies talking about that. And of course Israel became a nation. Times such as when Christ would be born. I talked about the prophecy in Daniel which covers that. The 1260 years of the church in the wilderness, starting from 538 AD. A very accurate prophecy. There's another example of a literal prophecy, but does use some symbolism in various parts of that as well. People. You should know that Bible prophecy has pointed consistently to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. There's literally hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament referring to the ministry of the Messiah, his birthplace, when he would come, what he would do, and all that type of thing. Another example is the Islamic Antichrist called Gog, who will invade Israel in the future. And that's different from the final Roman Antichrist of the Great Tribulation. So these are things you should be familiar of. Tonight we'll look at some of the technology prophecies, such as the use of aircraft, the use of satellites for worldwide technology, the use of microchips, and the use of devastating weaponry is another area as well. So you can see the Bible prophecy looks to the future, and it is very accurate when you look at it in the right way. You know, atheists, when they come to these type of things, for example, when they come to the book of Daniel, what do they try to do? They know it's accurate. But what they try to do is date it well after the time of Daniel and try to make it so that it looks like a fraud. But of course, there's much evidence to show that the book of Daniel is not a fraud at all and did not come into canon of scripture by fraudulent means, but came in because of the Lord's leading. There's a principle of convergence in Bible prophecy, which is that information at the right time about science, for example, knowledge of the round earth, knowledge of creation, knowledge of physical laws, leads to discoveries and technology being developed. Is that a coincidence? Well, clearly not. The leading of the Lord is so that things do converge, and we'll show a couple of examples in a minute. John 16 verse 13 talks about the Spirit of Truth who will show you things to come. Does God know about things to come? He surely does. And there's many examples in the Bible where God has already pointed to it, and he says, I have this knowledge, and when man catches up, so to speak, this knowledge will be used for the future. Praise the Lord. So here's one example. Conditions before the end of the world. Some of this you may have already seen. Technology for worldwide preaching. But why is this important? Well, we're going to see there's another scripture which talks about that the gospel must be preached right across to all nations, right across this earth. And Daniel 12 verse 4 says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. To the time of the end. So it's sealed. Then what will happen to the time of the end? There's a colon there and he says, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Are many running to and fro now? Well, you should be well aware that the technology we have now enables us to cover worldwide through aeroplanes, through ship, through cars, all types of things, running to and fro much, much quicker than the past. Whereas it might have taken months or weeks to get from one place to another, now it can take literally a day. Very, very quick. Has knowledge increased? Well, if you look over the last century, you would know that it has increased dramatically. Knowledge of electronics, knowledge of electricity and how to harness that, knowledge of satellites and all types of things, even the rise of the internet, which you can liken to a huge library. A huge library that's accessible worldwide has opened up knowledge completely. There are whole books you could not have even accessed that now you can access. And just like any library, the internet has filth in it and it has good stuff in it. And so we know that when you approach the internet, you approach it in a godly way. You look on it as a library and you see it like that. So we see the conditions of the time of the end. That technology is not for the devil to use. And yet I believe that the church has relinquished its responsibility and has not harnessed that. Now the technology is for the Lord to use, and we'll see why in just a minute. So wealth transfer for worldwide preaching. Why do we need wealth transfer? Well, we need it because it costs money for worldwide evangelism. And the Bible is very clear, this is only a couple of scriptures, but it's very clear about wealth will be transferred into the hands of the just in the end times. James 5 verse 3 says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days, for this time. And Proverbs 13 verse 22 tells us the principle that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. What do sinners use their wealth for? Sinning. What should the righteous be using wealth for? The Lord's work. The Lord's work. I mean, any righteous person with wealth is not going to love the wealth. They're going to love the Lord and what he wants done. So you can see here that this convergence, worldwide information system plus wealth transfer, will equal the gospel being preached worldwide. And that's exactly what this prophecy talks about. The gospel will be preached worldwide. In Matthew 24 verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So can you see the principle of convergence happening here? Very, very important for us to understand that it's not chance random processes, it's the Holy Ghost at work in mankind and bringing events and bringing history to a position where the Lord wants it. Here's another example of convergence. The knowledge that the earth is round was already known in the Bible. There's no scripture you can point to that would say that the writers of the Bible were ignorant. Isaiah 40 verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Well, he's talking about looking back from a great height where the inhabitants are like little grasshoppers, and you can see the circle of the earth. Is that a coincidence? Well, they couldn't get out into space like this is a photograph from space. They couldn't take a photograph from space. So once again, it shows that the knowledge of the Lord is present in the Bible. And today, when people start to understand more about science, and science properly is observable and testable, then we see here that they discover what the Lord has already said. Now, we've gone through a lot on design and creation. For example, the earth is formed to be inhabited, and science has confirmed that very thing, at the right distance from the sun and all that type of thing. So the earth is round. How does that help us come to a conclusion of a correct technological viewpoint? Well, here's a prophecy. Jesus said that at his second coming it would be both night and day, which can only be true if the earth is round. So the knowledge of the earth is round enables this scripture to be looked at in the right way. Luke 17, verses 31 and 34, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his son in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. So we see the same time in that day and that night. The earth is round. Here's a prophecy about the future great tribulation, which comes after the translation of the saints. And this is from Revelation 11, verses 8 and 9. And we won't go into detail about the two witnesses, but the two witnesses will be, in the futurist view of prophecy or interpretation of prophecy, will be Moses and Elijah, Enoch and Elijah, who will be present to preach at Jerusalem at that time. Both Enoch and Elijah, you will know, have not died. They were translated into heaven. But the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. So they'll come back and they will die. And notice what it says here, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, talking about Jerusalem, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So how can you have people and kindreds and tongues and nations seeing this one event all at once? Well, once again, we know that satellite technology enables technology, the television, to be used across the earth if the earth is round, because there's bouncing from one satellite to another. And so we can now see an event that's happening on the other side of the earth through television and satellite technology. So that scripture, in the future sense, makes sense when you look at it in that way now. Once again, in the Great Tribulation, the final Roman Antichrist will compel tracking implants. We can see this. It says, and he causeth both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, say that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, Revelation 13, 16, 17. Now you notice that microchips can, some of them are very, very small, even smaller than that. Now notice that the King James Bible uses the word in, that very little word, in their right hand or in their foreheads, like implant. Modern versions don't use the word in, at least a lot of them don't. Uses the word on. Changes it, doesn't it? But use the correct scripture, in their right hand or in their foreheads. It's talking about, okay, there's a control mechanism here, so they won't be able to buy or sell except he had the mark. And they'll be able to check. Do you have the mark? They'll check with some sort of electronic means. Yes, you do. So therefore, you can go on and buy and sell. Now, this is a very interesting area. Did the Bible predict flying machines? Well, first of all, we've got to understand that God made flying machines and flying animals, so flight is not a mystery to him. It's not a mystery to him. For example, in 2 Kings 2, verse 11, it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Chariot of fire, some sort of flying machine. And Genesis 1:21 says, and God created every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now the word fowl doesn't just apply to birds. The word fowl means winged creatures. So that could apply to bats, bees, flies, dragonflies, insects, as well as birds. So God made everything that flies in the natural world. So we shouldn't be surprised, we should not be surprised that God has knowledge of flying machines at all. Here's an interesting area, the flying machines of Ezekiel. I just want to touch on this. And I'll just read this out because it's a fairly complicated area in Ezekiel chapter 1, and a lot of people have wondered, well, what's happening here? Why is he describing this? And what it shows is something very, very interesting. I'll read Ezekiel 1, verses 4 and 5, first of all. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the colour of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. So he calls these things living creatures. Verse 15 to 17 says, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the colour of beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So he talks about wheels. Verse 19 says, and when the living creatures went, the wheels bar them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Verse 24 to 26 says, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the noise, voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads. When they stood and had let down their wings, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. The word firmament here is not, obviously not talking about the atmosphere, we're talking about a canopy on top of this device which had wheels and wings. Now, there's a very interesting book called The Spaceships of Ezekiel. Some of the conclusions he has in here are inaccurate. Nevertheless, he was a Joseph Blumrich was chief of systems layout branch of NASA. And this is what he says about Ezekiel chapter 1 and the machines described in there. He says, the key to the clear understanding of Ezekiel's report in chapter 1 lies in a very careful analysis of the description of the components of the spacecraft and of their function, carried out in the light of today's knowledge of spacecraft and rocket technology. Further and increasingly detailed investigations and comparisons have shown that Ezekiel's descriptions are amazingly accurate. And when you look at that book, he's got all types of drawings and diagrams. And here's a drawing that basically came out of that book. And this is what he came to the conclusion of what it looked like. Now, it may not be exactly that, but something similar to that. And notice it says, when the living creatures were not in motion, the wings would rest downward. But when there was the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, the living creatures would rise from the ground. Inside the firmament or canopy was what looked like the likeness as the appearance of a man. Some sort of aircraft with propellers and wheels. Now, the reason I say this is, this is quite possible. And I've got, you know, there's no doubt about it that the Lord knew about and knows about flying machines. Let's have a look at some prophecies about aircraft. During the regathering of Israel, aircraft will be used. Isaiah 11 verses 12 and 14 says, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. So it talks about flying upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. It may be symbolic. It's also talking about flight there. Isaiah 60 verses 8 and 9. Who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. So it talks about those that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows, they would bring thy sons from far. So from a far place, using this. Let's have a look at some more. During Gog's future invasion of Israel, and we've talked about this from Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 3 and 9 says, and saith, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief priest, the prince of Meshech and Tubal. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. So I believe that this is referring to some sort of aerial invasion as well. They shall ascend and come like a storm. Is that word ascend just put there for no reason? Not at all. I think when you take all of these together, and there's many scriptures very similar to this, when you take all of these together, it shows that there are times when aircraft would be used. Here's another one. Prophecies about aircraft. During the final Roman Antichrist's future invasion of Israel, at the end of the Great Tribulation, aircraft will be used. And notice what it says here in Jeremiah 4, verses 7 and 13. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste, without an inhabitant. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. So are these analogies coincidences? I don't believe so. It talks about coming up as clouds. Where are clouds? In the sky. Chariots shall be as a whirlwind. And there's an example of some military helicopters there. Horses swifter than eagles. Talking about eagles there. God has used Britain's aircraft, for example, to defend Jerusalem. And one of the major symbols for Britain is the lion. You may know that. And in Isaiah 31, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it and pass over, he will preserve it." Another example of convergence, and there were quite a few historical events that converged to making sure that Israel became a nation again. In 1917, the British and Commonwealth forces were with General Allenby, who was leading towards Jerusalem against the Turks, and the battle for Beersheba was the last success of an old way of fighting with a cavalry charge, and also the beginning of modern warfare based on air superiority as birds flying. And we know that the Lord uses nations and people. Here's an example where he used Britain. Now, of course, Britain at the moment is in a very fallen state. We should pray that there'll be some sort of revival there. Prophecies about advanced weapons. You may know, and it's come up in the news quite a lot, about drones or unmanned aerial vehicles, once again flying machines. And they'll be used during the Great Tribulation after the translation of the saints. And here's an example. And he uses more symbolic language here. We'll look at how these symbols can be interpreted in a minute. But in Revelation 9, verses 6 to 10, he says, "And the shapes of the locusts," and we're looking at the futurist view of prophecy here, the futurist, which shows it future, as in the Great Tribulation. It says, "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Well, let's have a look at a bit more detail here about the symbols in that. First of all, it calls them locusts. In other words, they're able to fly by their own capability. It talks about preparing to battle, and so they could be prepared with biological and explosive components. As we know, not everything that flies is prepared unto battle, is it? It talks about faces. They will have insignias on them, and you may know that lots of aircraft right across the world have had faces painted on them, and some of them look quite fierce for that very reason, to sort of strike fear into people. It talks about them having breastplates. So they're armoured. Talks about them having wings. Wings enable directional flight capability. Be able to go up or down, or cross over here or go over to there. Talks about the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. So they'll be very loud. Do you know one of the things that can be used in warfare is to have loud noise. And so even though some of the drones are very quiet, they want to sneak up on things, you could imagine that other aircraft could be designed with which are very, very loud to strike fear into the hearts of people. You know, we know for a fact that when there's a loud thunderstorm, it makes people afraid. So that's one strategy that could be used. And so you can see that they must be very loud, these weapons. Stings in their tails, poison or something of that nature will be released from their tail end. Hurt men 5 months. So the agent that they use that's released from the drones will be painful and will last quite a long time. Here's just a few. And drones come in many different sizes and shapes. Here's just a few of them. You can see propellers on some of them, and on others there's not. Now these are remote-controlled flying vehicles, unmanned aerial vehicles. And so you can see that there's peaceful uses for them. Now this scripture we just looked at talks about a war use for them. Peaceful uses for them might be to go into places where it's hard for people to go into, for example, where a place has been contaminated. They can go in and just survey the area. And no doubt they could be used for things like dropping water and on bushfires and things like that. So we see that there's many uses, just like many things, you can use them for peace, in this case used for war. So I don't think it's a coincidence that we have this type of this type of technology showing up. You know, if you read other Bible scholars, they'll talk about, they look like helicopters or something like that. I think they're a little bit more than helicopters, even though this looks a bit like a helicopter type device. Now this is quite a startling prophecy. In the future, the entire city of Rome will be destroyed by nuclear destruction. And this is described in Revelation chapter 18. We won't read the entire of Revelation 18. We'll have a look at just a couple of verses. But this comes under prophecies about advanced weapons. And we'll look at why this is talking about some sort of nuclear destruction in a minute. Revelation 18 verse 2 says, "And he cried," talking about the angel crying out, "and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great," Rome, and there's lots of evidence to show that's talking about Rome, is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And interestingly enough, Matthew 24, verse 22a says, "And except those days," talking about the days of the coming of the Son of Man, "except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." Well, at the time of Christ, there was no weapon that you could say, well, if they use that weapon, no flesh would be saved. Well, there's plenty of weapons now that can be used which could literally wipe off all life off the planet Earth. But God is talking about he's going to shorten them or step in before that happens. Praise the Lord. Let's have a look at some of the evidence that Rome will be destroyed in 1 hour. And if you look at Revelation 18 yourself, you'll be able to follow through with this. The whore, which is the Roman church that's based in Rome, is destroyed by fire and her base is in Rome. That's described in Revelation 17 verse 16. Revelation 18 verse 4 talks about a plague warning for evacuation of the city. Revelation 18 verse 8 talks about what the plagues are. The plagues will include death, mourning, famine, and being utterly burned with fire, all in the space of one day. One day. A whole city brought, destroyed. Revelation 18 verses 9 and 10, the smoke of her burning is seen afar off. Entire city burning. Imagine that. Revelation 18 verse 10 and 15, people have fear of her torment. In other words, they're fearful of even going near there because of something like radiation or nuclear destruction has caused the whole city to be tormented. And it's a fiery torment. It's smoke of their burning, we just read here. Destroyed in one day. Revelation 18, verses 10, 17, and 19 says, the great city is destroyed in 1 hour. It uses the phrase, the great city, destroyed in 1 hour, which is a very short space of time. Now, what type of weapons can destroy an entire city in 1 hour? There'll be something of a nuclear nature. Revelation 18, verses 11 to 14 says, there is complete decimation of all trade with the city, with no hope of restarting it. No trade. That's it. It's finished. Well, of course, you can't have trade with a city that's completely destroyed, can you? Revelation 18, verses 16 and 17 says, everything is burned up with no chance of recovery. Revelation 18, verse 19, the city is made completely desolate, like a desert. Revelation 18, verses 20 and 21, the fiery judgment is very violent. That's it, very destructive, very violent. And Revelation 18, verse 22 and 23 says, normal human activities cannot continue in the city. I encourage you to read that chapter and read in the light of this, and you'll understand that according to prophetic interpretation, it's quite clear that an entire city will be destroyed very quickly in 1 hour by a fiery destruction. So is that a coincidence? Are these prophecies coincidence? We've got to look at it in the right way. We've got to say, well, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. So what's the conclusion of the matter? Well, we have to see, according to Revelation 19, verse 10b, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the spirit of prophecy testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows that God is ultimately in control of history. God knows the end. We know for a fact that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the end of the world and establishing the world to come. We know for a fact that he's going to establish the millennial reign, the 1,000-year literal reign on earth. Now, nothing the devil could do or man could do will stop that. It's going to happen. And if you go to Revelation chapter 14, we won't turn to it tonight, but it describes what will happen when Christ's feet stand on the Mount of Olives in his return. And it talks about the destruction of the armies that come against Jerusalem at the time. And it talks about their flesh melting off of them. And not just their flesh, but also the flesh of the animals. So it describes the very thing that we're talking about, some sort of nuclear holocaust. So God knows all about this already. He knew about flight. He knew about the roundness of the earth. He knew, and he's bringing it all to a conclusion for his glory, not for the glory of the devil, but for his glory. So I think that we should view all of this in the right way. And when we look at Bible prophecy, what are we looking at? We're looking at something that is very powerful to establish that the Bible that we hold comes from God himself. And that God says there's none like me, and he knows the end from the beginning. And I just went through a few tonight. There's many, many others we could go through. It's a study that we should be looking at, prophecy. And we'll continue looking at Bible prophecy in this church, because I believe it's a very, very important thing for us to know. Very, very important thing. So let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you that you are the God of history. You are the God that has established your will to be done. And we ask that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we know that there is coming an end of history, an end of this world. And Lord, we ask that we not be ignorant people of this, but that we have more of an understanding of what the Bible has to show us, and that we be able to show and explain these things to others as well. Give us understanding hearts, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God.